verse 5, is it?
By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore spring there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. Is that far enough?
beautiful order we have in this chapter. First, the faith that trusts in a sacrifice and so has peace with God. Then we have the life and walk of the believer with translation as the hope that's before the Christian. Find that in Enoch. The Genesis account of Enoch tells us that he walked with God for 300 years, and he was not, for God took him. And it's rather encouraging to young families to have their attention called to this, that Enoch began to walk with God when his first son, Methuselah, was born. And from that time on, we find him walking with God. And not only that he walked with God and begat sons and daughters. Sometimes the coming into the family of a little one is an occasion of special blessing from the hand of God. And we learn, too, that in connection with the family life, and I'm sure Enoch had his trials in a world that was ripening for judgment, because the world was becoming filled with corruption and violence, just as the world is today. But in the scenes of life where problems and trials are on every hand, we have a man that quietly walked with God. Think how long the walk was. It was a Sunday school teacher instructing her children, the class, and she made this remark. She said that God took a long walk with Enoch, and they went so far that the Lord just took him home. Well, it tells the truth of what's before us, translation. That is to be completely taken out of this world. For when the Lord comes, that those who are alive and remain will be caught up. And as the apostle says in 1 Corinthians 15:51, we shall not all sleep. That is, we'll be translated in these very bodies in which we're sitting in. But oh, how lovely that is, we shall all be changed. That is, we'll put on the perfect likeness to God's beloved Son. Napoleon used to say, I'm a man of destiny, a man of destiny. Beloved, think of what a destiny is before the child of God, to be perfectly like Christ, even physically, morally, spiritually. Well, that's what is before us, and we may never have the experience of death. We never may need an undertaker. We may never have a grave in the cemetery. We may be caught up alive, and really we should expect that increasingly as the world grows evil. But while we're waiting, the Spirit of God is engaged in gathering out the members of that company that's to be the bride of Christ during this little while.
I suppose we could say that Enoch probably had two parts to this testimony, the testimony in his own soul the knowledge that he was seeking to live to please the Lord. And then there was also the testimony that he delivered to the world, as is mentioned in Jude. It tells us that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, and he told of judgment that was coming. And those who watched his life and heard his testimony realized that he wasn't part and parcel of the world, that he was seeking to please another. And there should be with us those two things. If we live to please men, we'll certainly have a very difficult time in this world. Or perhaps even sometimes we can't please other believers. But we can always live to please the Lord in the path of obedience to his word. And if we do, I believe that others will know that we do seek to please the Lord. Says Paul, speaking in this way in 2 Corinthians 4, said, "By manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." People may not always agree with what we say, but if it is spoken in the power of the Spirit, it will commend itself to their consciences. As someone has said, when we speak the truth to those who hear, their conscience is on your side. Their conscience bears witness that it is the truth. So we need to have those two things, the desire in our souls to please the Lord. Paul said, if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And then as we seek to please the Lord, to walk in such a way that our lives before others commends itself, so that although they may not always agree, they may see that we have the Lord before us and that we're seeking to please him.
You think then that he had this testimony that he pleased God, that was a testimony to his own soul that he lived in the enjoyment of the sense that his walk was what was in keeping with the Lord's desire and for his glory.
Well, I believe so. I believe there were the two sides. I believe the one that you spoke of and which we mentioned is in Revelation 2, where it speaks, if you notice, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth." There will be a manifestation in that day of the Lord's approval, but I believe that can be enjoyed even now by faith. And when the manna fell in the wilderness, that was the food for the children of Israel in the wilderness. There was also a pot of manna that was laid up before the Lord to be preserved for their generations. And so in a coming day, when we get home to glory, there will be that in which we have shared in the pathway of the Lord Jesus here in this world. He walked through this world to please his Father. As we feed upon him, we have the sense, too, that we are walking to please him. And I believe in that there will be a remembrance, even in glory, that we share something of that in our pathway here. And then the white stone, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it, may not always be understood by others, but there will be the sense of the Lord's approval. And to me, the lovely thought is that it's not only here, but a wonderful thought that in glory there will be the remembrance of that, that down here we sought to please him, and then there will be the manifestation above. But there will be something that goes on even into eternity. "He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." The enjoyment of that will continue. To illustrate it, I've sometimes put it like this. Perhaps some of us have never been in prison for the Lord, but Paul was. And won't there be something very wonderful that as Paul's life is manifested, he'll have shared something which the Lord Jesus himself experienced. For it says he was taken from prison and from judgment. There'll be an experience that he had in common with the Lord. Has there been a time when someone has reproached us for seeking to please the Lord? Why, the Lord was often reproached as he sought to please his Father. Well, that is something that will not be known by one who has not had that experience down here. And so it is a marvelous thing to think that there will be a personal enjoyment of that that will remain even in the glory.
I suppose the petition that we have in Ephesians 4 would remind us something of the need of walking before the Lord. For instance, the vocation here is really concerning all the counsels of God in grace concerning his people here below. And oft times there's a failure to walk as we should in the light of eternity. It's one thing about it that God's standard is never lowered. In spite of our calling that's not very strong, our calling, sometimes we call it a lost calling. The calling of God. Oftentimes, brethren, we fail to recognize that our vocation has to do with the counsels of God in grace concerning us in this scene. And his standard is never lowered, no matter how weak or failing we may become in our testimony. I notice that in Colossians 1 we are to walk worthy of the Lord. And also in 1 Thessalonians 2, we are to walk worthy of God. Well, it reminds me of a Sunday school that I was taking, and we took up the question of Enoch. And so I asked one of the girls, she'd be about 9 or 10, and I said, "What do you think about this question of Enoch walking with God?" And she replied in this way. It was most interesting. Well, she said, Enoch and the Lord walked a long way, and the Lord said to her, to Enoch, "I think we're a good way from home. You better come home with me. You're a long way from home. You better come home with me." Well, it was rather nice, the thought of the young girl. "You're so far from home now, you better come home with me." One of these days we're going to be translated, brethren. We're going to quit this scene. These bodies of humiliation are going to be changed into bodies of glory, fashioned like unto his own body of glory. And so I suppose it does really come in here that Enoch is the type of the believer being translated. Would you not say? It has to do, too, of course, with the remnant, but I think there's a nice little type here, brethren.
Why does it say, Brother Smith? By faith.
Yes.
By faith he was translated.
Yes.
Why does it say that?
Well,
it had to do with his trust. I don't know. You explain it to us a bit, brother.
Well, I don't know that I can explain it, but I was just wondering about it. If Enoch is set before us as a type of the church, is that right? Just a little picture of the church that's to be caught up. We know what characterizes the church is intelligence and divine things. And so, when it says by faith, there must have been intelligence as to what was going to happen. We see that repeated in the passage our brother Hayhoe quoted to us from Jude. He was also intelligent as to the judgment that was coming. Now, I don't know if this is correct or not, but there seems to be some hint in Jude as to the judgment that will come on Christendom. Is that right? because it's connected with the Lord and His coming. So that in meditating on Enoch, we get that which would encourage us to see the truths of Ephesians that our brother's been bringing out. Those are the counsels of God. And dear brethren, isn't it a marvelous thing that God has given us all of His counsels? And how slow we are to meditate on them and to enter into them and read them and to wait on the Lord to open them to us. Because as our brother Hales mentioned about the white stone, I believe there are some things that we learn through experience. Of course, it's the Word and it's the Spirit teaching, but He uses our experiences daily, the sorrows, the trials, the joys, to awaken us, to realize these precious things that we have in Christ, so that we might turn everything in that direction and not just be occupied with this present world and what's passing, which we're so prone to do, to settle down in this world. Now, this whole chapter of Hebrews shows us a people that would not settle down. They accepted the circumstances that all pointed to a certain blessed hope. Well, that's Ephesians true.
I think there's great emphasis on that about pleasing God, too, because, you know, that's the thing that's natural to our hearts, that we want to have the feeling that we're accepted. We try to do things and dress in such a way and go places that please our friends. Well, it's a great thing as we see the breakdown of everything here to have one before us to please. We may not always be able to please others, but we can always please the Lord and make Him our object. So when there was departure from the gospel, Paul laid emphasis on the fact that he didn't seek to please men. He said, if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we might be accepted or agreeable to Him. There's a great feeling among us all that we like to feel accepted. Even at these meetings, we like to feel accepted. We like to feel that our friends accept us. Well, we may not always be able to be accepted by our friends. In fact, it's going to be a very difficult thing if we have that before us. But if we have the Lord before us, then there's a peace. There's a joy in the soul. And that was what Enoch walked with. We're not told that he had any kind of companionship. It almost sounds, from the account given to us in Genesis, as though he walked more or less alone. But he had the Lord's approval. He had the sense of it in his soul. And he had the testimony of others who watched his life. And although they might have disagreed with his message, disagreed with what he did, they said, one thing we know about that man, he wants to please God. And I believe that should be the character of our testimony. And it's the only thing, brethren, that will give us peace and quietness of spirit in a world where everything is changing and standards are changing. The blessed fact that there is one, I like the way the little hymn puts it, from various cares our hearts retire, though deep and boundless their desire, we've now to please but one, Him before whom each knee shall bow. With Him is all our business now, and those of our own. Well, there's a blessedness in this, and we need to have this in our souls, and it's only by faith that we can have it before us. Now that is, if we walk by sight, then we'll have confused ideas about if we walk by faith. We make the Word of God our guide. We have our eyes upon an unseen object. And then there's a steadiness and quietness and peace in our path. And I believe Enoch walked in that path.
Really, that sixth verse is the comment on the walk of Enoch. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to him, to God, must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And I believe that what we're told here, without faith, it's impossible to please God. We're so much in danger of having confidence in ourselves. And as Philippians 3 tells us, having no confidence in the flesh, it's so natural, it's so subtle to be trusting in self instead of trusting in the Lord. So really it casts us much upon himself, exercises us, gets us into the Lord's presence. For our wills are so subtle, and if we're not watchful and are not willing to judge what is just a matter of our self-will, we may be feeling and we may have the thought that we're really pleasing the Lord, when in reality we're really pleasing ourselves. I suppose that every part of Scripture comes in with its great importance, so that every phase of life is taken up and nothing is omitted. And in that connection, I was thinking of the 139th Psalm, where the psalmist passes through much exercise, and he comes to this conclusion. He says, "Search me and know me, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." He starts out with, "Thou hast searched me and known me," and when he finds out what a blessing it is, he wants the Lord to keep on searching him. And brethren, let's be willing to let the Word of God and let the Spirit of God search us through and through, and not resist, and to be most careful and watchful that our own wills are not involved. I read a statement from a brother not long ago that one rarely gives up an error if his will is involved in it. So we need this in considering this matter of walking by faith. The only way we can please God, and faith is in his word and in himself. It really becomes the result of an acquaintance with the Lord himself through daily communion, and communion leads us to the readiness to always judge ourselves and to own when we were wrong, and to not set ourselves up as though we didn't make mistakes. Brethren, we're just a lot of poor, failing things. But I believe the one that goes on with God is one who is really always willing to judge self and to own a mistake that he has made, and not just support himself, so that we are not deceiving ourselves in any way.
The Gospel of John, chapter 1, in connection with the walk of Enoch, I think that we have something very precious in the first chapter of John, chapter 1, verse 29. That's a very well-known verse. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And I was very much impressed with this expression, "Saw the Lord Jesus coming unto him." And what a blessed blessed experience has been in our life when the Lord Jesus came in our life, and we have come to the realization that that blessed Savior, He not only come to take away the sin, singular, but at the cross of Calvary, all our sins that were put away by that precious blood. But then the testimony doesn't stop there. He gives a wonderful testimony in verse 33 concerning the Savior, that He saw the Spirit of God descending upon Him in the form of dove. And then in verse 34 say, "And I saw and I bear record that this is the Son of God." But now it doesn't stop there. The next verse, the next 2-3 verses, they are very precious indeed in connection with walking. Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as He walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Oh, the perfect walk of our blessed Lord Jesus as He walked here below to please His Father. What a lesson we can learn. As we go through the gospel and we see the perfect walk and obedience of this precious Savior, what a lesson we can learn and what an encouragement will be to our heart to behold Him in His walk through this life to encourage us to walk in the path of faith. And the result of that was that two of His disciples heard Him speak and they followed the Lord Jesus. How blessed it is. Yes, Enoch, he walked with God. He pleased God. Oh, but what a wonderful, blessed example we have in the person of the Lord Jesus. How perfect was His walk. Not only in His life, but His obedience took Him to the dead, and that the dead of the cross. Can we not learn a wonderful lesson as we walk to the scene here, as we behold the Lord Jesus walking through this, through the pathway of this life? I believe we can.
Verse 7, there's quite a contrast with Enoch, is there not? I suppose if Enoch would give us a faint picture of the church, we have here Israel, possibly, and we'll find that in their coming prophetic history that when they get back to the land, they're going to remember their ways. And their enemies will surround them. And they'll be moved with fear. But the Lord will deliver them. Well, this was true of Noah. He was given a message of judgment, and he was moved with fear. And so we see quite a contrast between this and Enoch. Enoch had built up in his life a companionship, shall we say, walking with God. And the result was he was at perfect ease in His presence. It wasn't so with Noah. He was moved with fear. I suppose there was ease in his presence in the sense that there was faith there, and he knew the Lord would deliver him because He said so. But there wasn't the same walking with God that gives the testimony here, is it? In this case of Noah. So Noah was moved with fear, being warned of God, of things not seen as yet. That was faith. He acted on it. He was moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now we see in each of these three instances, whether it be Abel, or whether it be Enoch, or Noah, there's a warning of judgment in each case. And we were thinking a little while ago of Enoch walking with God. The very fact that he was walking with God was a warning to others of the judgment that was coming. And this is true of the Christian today. If we're walking in the path, it's a constant warning to the world around us that they're not in the place of blessing. They're ready for judgment. And we find when the Lord Jesus went through this world, he was condemned because of who he was. He exposed all that was around him. He walked before God in his pathway. And so there's a constant testimony of judgment with the believer, I believe, as he passes through this world, if he walks with God.
Say then that in Enoch we get the present dispensation, the church in her translation, typically, especially in view. Then in Noah we have the coming dispensation after the translation of the church has taken place. For Noah goes through the flood just as Israel will go through the great tribulation. The Christian will never go through the great tribulation. We'll already be in glory. And that's covered by that verse in the promise to Philadelphia, because thou hast kept my word, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which is coming to try all them that dwell upon the earth. We have that promise. We see things growing worse every day, and the very foundations of the governments shaking, and anarchy prevailing. But we are assured of this, that the final outbreak of anarchy and the awful results of man's will cover the earth, that we'll be in glory with Christ. But when the remnant of Israel are taken up, as they will be after we're gone, they'll be like Noah and his family going through the tribulation and to inherit a new world. That is, God will set up a kingdom here on earth, which we see in Noah coming out of the ark on a after the judgment, and now he inherits the earth. Just as the Lord gave in the Beatitudes, blessed are the meek, that's the remnant, for they shall inherit the earth. But I believe besides that, you've been bringing out Brother Lundeen, there is a practical application of this to us. That is a testimony that was rendered through Noah. Now, no matter how Noah was mocked in his day for building a great ship on the dry ground, there is one thing that all the antediluvians had to say about it, that there's a man that believes what he's telling us, or he surely would never go to all that work and expense to build that immense ship. Well, may our lives be such that our ways will speak louder than our ways speak louder than any words we could speak. Our brother Parr believed that Noah didn't just preach to the sinners of those days. The way Noah preached, was his thought, was by building the ark. That was his sermon. That's what he preached to those of that day, that there's a flood coming, and here I'm preparing for it. You remember how they asked the Lord the question, "Who art thou?" And if you get the correct translation, I believe it's in the 8th chapter of John, it should read, "Absolutely that which I say unto you." That is, the Lord's life was in perfect keeping with his words. Sometimes we say things and we're not wholehearted in it. But when the Lord spoke, his life was in perfect keeping with what he said to others.
Yes, I think that's the point in connection with Noah. That says of Noah in Genesis, as it says of Enoch, that Noah walked with God too, but there was a certain character to his testimony. He was moved with fear. Now, that is, he saw what was coming. The world doesn't like to admit what is coming. They're always looking how they can bring about situations where they can take care of the problems that face society and that face the world today. But the Christian who has believed God, he's moved with fear because he knows what is coming, and that no matter what men do or whatever improvements they may think they make in regard to the environment or growth of population or whatever it may be, God has said that this judgment is coming, and it's going to come, and that there's only one way of escape from that judgment, and that is through the true ark of safety, who is the Lord Jesus. And so Noah bore witness to this. We're told that he was a preacher of righteousness, and his life also agreed with it, because, as it says here, he prepared this ark. And it's nice, the little added comment of the Spirit of God here, to the saving of his host. Now, that ark was built large enough to accommodate all those animals, too. But there was one great thing that was before Moses, before Noah, that the Spirit of God comments on here, and that is, it was to the saving of his house. He looked at his household, he realized that they had immortal souls, and all his work had that particularly before it. The preparation of the ark and the bringing in of all the animals was important in obedience to God. But I think this, in connection with his house, is most beautiful and speaks to each one of us that surely we who are parents, we see the world. There's more materialism today. There's more prosperity. Our children can get better jobs and better things than they ever had before. And it challenges us as to whether our prime purpose, our most and greatest desire for them, is that they would be saved from the judgment that is most surely coming upon this world. And this is what Noah did. And he became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now that is, he had something better than all. And I've no doubt that the world was very materialistic in his time. I believe the world had made a great amount of progress in Noah's time. But he saw it as a doomed world. And we need to see this world as reserved unto fire, as Peter tells us, and be looking for a city that has foundations whose builder and maker is God.
I think that's very helpful, Brahma. Noah is a type of the Jewish remnant, of course, but there's that fear of what is going to come to pass, and so in faith he builds that wonderful ark. By the way, that is, I asked the captain about the measurements of ships. And I said, Captain, could you tell me whether the dimensions of the ark are used for the building of ships today? And he said, absolutely so. For that ark was 450 feet long and 70 feet wide, and I put it down here at 45 feet high. It was a transatlantic, wasn't it? But here is Noah in the face of the unbelief that surrounded him. Here he's building an ark on dry land. A preacher of righteousness. They must have called him a crazy man to build. What? How would he ever float it? But he built it in view of the coming judgment. And I think that's a good word for us here, brethren. We know as Christians that this world is condemned already. And here we have no continuing city. We don't belong to this world. We belong to heaven. And we have to continually remind our hearts of this fact, that we belong to heaven. We're a heavenly people. But how sad it is when you take into consideration the portion of the Jews. Here they are battling away. Kissinger's over there trying to make a peace, an arrangement of peace with Syria. Trying to make peace without the Prince of Peace. We know that the children of Israel will get that land because the promise is sure. Absolutely sure. But they'll never get it at the force of arms. They'll get it when God gives it to them. I think this is a very interesting portion concerning Noah. It was in view of coming judgment that he, by faith, builded the ark. He knew by faith what was going to happen. The world didn't know. They must have counted him a raving lunatic, but that didn't alter his conception of what God had purposed through him. So there's a lesson for us in this too, isn't there? Not to be too occupied with the things of this world, because judgment is coming. But the bride, as our brother Barry has mentioned, the church will have already been raptured, so we shall not be there for that occasion. We shall be at the close of the tribulation period. We shall come back to the Lord Jesus and reign over the earth. Our portion is a heavenly portion, but for all the dreadful, unmitigated judgments that are to fall upon that little land of Palestine. I was just thinking of the peril from the north, Gog sweeping down with Assyria, and then the peril from the east. What a tremendous upheaval it will be, beloved. Oh, the church will never go through the tribulation period. Let us never be tripped up with that theory. But what terrible judgments are awaiting this scene. The Lord is going to take us out of it. At any moment we could be gone. May we just live in view of it, beloved.
There's a verse in Job that would tell us the character of the day before the flood. It's in the 22nd chapter of Job, and verse 15. Possibly another verse in Job, but perhaps this would give the character of the day. Job 22 and 15, hast thou marked the old way which wicked men have trodden, which were cut down out of time, whose foundation was overflown with the flood? Now this is what they said, which said unto God, depart from us, and what can the Almighty do for or to them? Yet he filled their houses with good things, but the counsel of the wicked is far from me. So apparently God had blessed them outwardly, and they despised their blesser. And so that they said to God just what the equivalent to what men are saying today, depart from us. And man would like to have this world without God. That's what he would like. Well, it's history repeating itself, and so it calls for judgment.
Well, I suppose if we divided up the book of or this chapter, the 11th of Hebrews, that when you get through the 7th verse, you have completed the first subject, the preface, as it were, which gives us fullness. That is, it's taken up creation, it's taken up the way of approach to God, given us the Christian walk and translation at the end, and then the coming judgment on the earth, the remnant that will go through it, and then when it takes up in the 8th verse, then we get the life of separation of God's people, his redeemed ones, pictured to us in the walk of Abraham. So we find that by faith Abraham, the 8th verse, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. Now there is very clearly the pathway of the believer. And there in that we see not only faith, but the obedience of faith, spoken of in the first chapter of Romans, the obedience of faith to all nations. And that's the way faith manifests the reality of its confidence and trust in God. It obeys. God speaks, and the exercise of faith is to walk in the path that God has marked out for our feet.
It said that the earth had made a considerable amount of progress before the flood, but even after the flood they had made a great amount of progress in the time of Abraham, and Ur of the Chaldees had come to a very advanced stage. And so the world, after having been judged, has again made its progress. Now again we see the call of God. And so we see the world develop today in a marvelous way. But Abraham now is called to leave all that and to live the rest of his life in a tent. Well, this was a real test of faith, to think that he left his place, and it wasn't just a temporary thing, but he was to be a stranger in that land that he should after receive for an inheritance. And so that's the true character of the Christian today. We don't find our rest and home here. And the thought here is not so much of being taken out of it, although that's blessedly true, but how we conduct ourselves while we're still in it. And this is important for us, because if the Lord doesn't come, we may be left here a little longer. How are we going to conduct ourselves in it? Are we willing to turn our back upon those things that would tie us down to this world in order to live to please the Lord? That's a real test of faith. It's a test of faith for Abraham. And then it mentions here, too, about Sarah, because this was also a test of faith for Sarah, because when she left, she was leaving also all the comforts and all that belonged to that society and progress in Ur of the Chaldees to share that place of reproach and that place of suffering. Well, it's very lovely to see that, because a sister can be a drag too. Perhaps the husband may be a hindrance, perhaps the wife may be a hindrance. But it's nice to see that when Abraham went out and they were to live in tents, we don't find one grumble on the part of Sarah for this change. And I'm sure it was a very real change for her. It's a lot harder for a sister to leave certain comforts than it is for a brother, because that is the sphere of their activities, is the home. And then to be called to take up this life. So it's very commendable, and the Lord honored her in giving her the strength to give a child in the later part of their life, which was their joy. But he was called to a place which he should after receive for an inheritance. He didn't see what was ahead of him. He couldn't get pictures. If we're going to visit another land, we can get pictures and road maps and everything. He couldn't. When he took this journey, he had to go, not knowing whither he went. How lovely to see that faith that counted upon God, that knew that if God had called him to something else, it must be better than what he called him to leave. And so it says that he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We're not told anything of that in the Old Testament. We're not told that he was looking for a city at all. But I believe that when he left that city in Ur of the Chaldees, he said, well, if God calls me to leave this, he must have something better than what I'm leaving. And the vision of that filled his soul, and that enabled him to walk by faith. And the scripture says, where no vision is, the people perish. If you and I don't have any sense of having something better than what we give up here, it'll never be possible for us to walk the path of faith. But God can make that real to us, that what is ahead of us is far, far better than anything that he calls us to give up for his sake here.
To draw your attention, beloved, to the 12th of Genesis for a moment or two, there's a little secret there which is worth noting. Verse 7 of chapter 12, he went out, as our brother has just mentioned, to a land that God would show him, and there all the enemies were there in the land. But here's the secret. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham, and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there buildeth he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent. Well, beloved, we are liable to pitch the tent first. And this is where we go wrong in our Christian testimony. Abraham builded an altar, and there he had the presence of the Lord with him. This is faith in action. He builds an altar, first of all, and then he pitches his tent, which is a type, of course, of the pilgrim. Oh, how much time we spend so often in the tent, attending to the tent, and the altar is neglected. May the Lord help us to remember that the altar comes first as pilgrims. This is taught here in this chapter.
Perhaps connected with your remarks in the 12th chapter, it might be well to notice that these steps of faith were gradual. He didn't get a lot of light all at once. In the first of that 12th chapter, he said, God said to him, to a land that I will show thee. Well, then after he gets into the land, he said, I'm going to give it to your seed. But then when Lot is separated from him, in the next chapter, he said, you look to the east and the west and the north and the south, and you'll see the land that I'm giving you. So you see, it was progressive. It was one step at a time. Now, I think that there's a lesson for us in this. Sometimes those who are older expect too much of those who are younger. Is that not so? And we have to realize that there are some who perhaps the Lord has given more because they're older or they've been in the path longer. And we'll have to be patient with one another as to these things. And we don't all see things the same, that is, the old and the young. We have to remember, and we learn this from the life of Abraham, that there were certain things he did not know. When he went out, God said, I'll show you the land. That's all he said. And then he said he was going to give it to his children. But then, after he had taken that step and separated from his last kinsman, as it were, and that was real separation, why, Abraham, he says, you can have the whole thing, it's yours. But it's by faith. He still lived there as a stranger, but it was his.
Would that, Brother Dean, be like 2 Thessalonians 1, where the apostle says, your faith groweth exceedingly? We have to remember that when Abraham lived, he didn't have one page of the Bible. It was entirely a matter of faith in God. And God was teaching him from step to step as to his mind and to his thoughts. Our brother Hale has just brought out so nicely about having left Ur of the Chaldees. Here he arrives in a land where there's no city in view. God teaches him in this way that he has another city, that is, in heavenly. How did he learn that? He didn't learn it from the book of Revelation about the city which whose light was like unto a stone most precious. He learned it in communion with God in a walk of faith. That is, he fully trusted in the Lord. Now, if the Lord has called me, and I know he can't fail me, to go into this land, and he's given me no settled place to abide, he must have something far better before me. And what is that that's before me? Oh, it's a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And then in the offering up of Isaac, he learns the truth of resurrection. When it tells us here, I'm getting a little ahead of our subject, but just point out how God was teaching him along the way. It says, by faith Abraham, the 17th verse, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. How did Abraham learn about resurrection? He didn't turn to the book of Ephesians or the account of the resurrection of the Lord in the Gospels. He didn't have that. But he had such unshaken faith in the God who had called him that he said, if I take the life of my son, and God has pronounced all his blessings in this son, God will have to raise him from the dead. Why, there's resurrection. He learned resurrection in that way. And I think what you said, Brother Lundeen, is important for us. That is, not to expect too fast or too swift growth of faith in some of God's people. Have patience. Wait and let the Lord teach. The Lord has his own way of instructing his teaching. His children, for none teaches like him. And if we go on individually in quiet, consistent walk and seek to please the Lord and be subject to his word, just as the apostle says, God shall reveal even this unto you, like he did to those in Philippians. I think this is very important in this day when the enemy is so busy to scatter us and to spoil our testimony as gathered to the Lord's name, to be patient with one another and to wait on the Lord to instruct each other and to leave many things in the Lord's hand, because he's far wiser, surely, than we are.
I was thinking of a personal illustration. I had not been gathered very long, and I went into the Los Angeles meeting room for a visit. And I was quite young. And an older brother came up to me and he said, you're taking the meeting tonight. Well, this was a new experience for me, and so I answered him. I said, I'm not ready. So he said, as he turned on his heel to walk away, he said, the word of God says, be ye always ready. So I took the meeting, and the Lord helped me. But you see, sometimes we expect too much and expect a younger one who may not be able to carry out something that we would expect of them, thinking that they can do it.
In connection with the tent, I think it's nice to notice the angel's question to Abraham. It says, Abraham, where is Sarah, thy wife? Oh, I believe she's around Mr. Smith having a coffee break. No, he said, she's in the tent. Well, that's the place for her, wasn't it?
Probably in this 11th of Hebrews, it's the chapter of faith. It's not the chapter of failure. We get all the failures of Abraham. There's some of his failures were very sad and very distressing. But lovely, isn't it, for the Spirit of God just to give us one view of the life of those we might call belonging to his honor roll, those that he specially honored in their testimony here below. And then when you get to the next chapter, they're spoken of as a great cloud of witnesses. But he's just taking up that side of things. And that will be the side of things that will be the subject of our joy and with each other in glory. For all these failures and mistakes and all these disagreements and some unhappy affairs, isn't it wonderful to think that that will be all wiped out and there will be nothing but those things that will furnish joy and happiness together and the joy that the Lord has brought us into such a fellowship together with himself will fill us with eternal rapture.
Well, I think it's nice to see here that when it's talking about the walk of faith, we find others brought in, as we mentioned, Abraham, and then it mentions in this 11th verse, through faith, Sarah also herself, and then in the 9th verse, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. When I'm speaking about those before that we have mentioned, Abel and Enoch and Noah, we're not told about those others, but in the walk of faith there were those who were companions, who were helpers. And isn't this a little word of encouragement? How often in family life there can be such a help in the pathway of faith as we share these things together, father and mother and children, can be a great blessing in sharing these things of faith, because the path of faith is not an easy one, and it is a great blessing when there are those who are, helpers with us. We find that in connection with Jonathan. He had an armor bearer who was an encouragement to him. And then I just also was thinking about this 11th verse. It says, through faith also Sarah herself receive strength to conceive seed. In the fourth chapter of Romans, speaking about Abraham, it says in the 20th verse, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. I might mention here that in the new translation, it is not strong in faith, but strengthened by faith. And it's the same thought in our 11th verse here. Through faith, Sarah received strength. I mention this because some person might say, well, there do seem to be those who are strong in faith, but I don't think I'm one of them. I don't really think my faith is very strong. Well, the Scripture never speaks about being strong in faith, but it does speak about being strengthened by faith. And that's important because it's not how much faith we have, but whether it's in the right person. Some people can have faith in their own faith, confidence in their own faith. But as we put our confidence in the Lord, then when situations arise, it's not whether I have enough faith for the situation, but rather, is the Lord sufficient for this situation? Is he able to give me guidance? Is he able to help? Is he able to give me the strength to meet this situation? And as we trust him, then we receive that strength that is necessary for the situation. So if there should be anyone here who is thinking of how weak your faith is, remember that the Lord Jesus said that if we had even strength like a grain of mustard seed, we could move mountains. And if any of us have any mountains in our life that we haven't been able to move yet, then we must have less faith than a grain of mustard seed. So I don't think we can do much boasting about our faith, but we can do a great deal of boasting about the one in whom we trust. Blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. And that's the theme here, the person in whom we trust. Let's think of that. Let's think of whether he's worthy of our confidence in all that we have to meet in life. And then we'll find that he will give us the strength to meet these problems and difficulties. And again, I say, in family life, there's a lot of families represented here. When these difficulties are talked over at home, as they often are, how often a little word from a husband or wife or even the children or as parents to the children can help them through a difficulty just by encouraging them to that confidence in the Lord. Seems to me quite remarkable that only in the walk of faith do we find these other names introduced here as showing what helpers we can be in this path.
Get farther on in the chapter that by faith they passed through the Red Sea, which the Assyrians, the Egyptians are saying to do, were drowned. Well, you'd think to read of those people that they had no faith at all. There they were saying, you brought us out here to perish in the wilderness. There were mountains each side, and Pharaoh with his great army and all his chariots behind them. Well, when Moses told them to go forward, that was the obedience of faith. They went forward with nothing but the waters of the Red Sea ahead of them. But God dried up the Red Sea, and they went through on dry ground. So when we act, as you say, it isn't a great amount of faith. In fact, when the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith, that verse you were quoting, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, so to speak, it isn't how much faith you have, but use the faith that the Lord has given you in the person that you're trusting in, and then you can surmount the difficulties and meet the dangers of the way.
Changeless is his favor, all is well. Precious is the blood that healed us. Perfect is the grace that sealed us. Strong the hand stretched forth to shield us. all must be well. 334.
Will the Lord.